After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, in great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'"
Thanks very much, Andrew Wesey. And we're going to continue that passage in a moment. But just before we do, let me add my welcome to Sam. It's great to see some regulars on Zoom and some newcomers, I think, as well. So welcome if you're first time to us. We're going to look at this chapter in Revelation, and it is a poem, and it's quite a dramatic poem. And I thought I'd read the next part of it, and we'd do it slightly interactively. So particularly if you're one of the captains or one of the children, you might be able to help with this. So I've got some actions as I read it for you to do at home, so you can listen carefully. So there's four actions. When I say alas, alas, literally in the Greek language, the original language, it's the word ouai, ouai, and it means oh no. And when I say alas, I want you to go like that, ouai, oh no, okay? Because that's really, really terrible news. Then when I say in 1 hour, I want you to click your fingers because it's gone in an instant, just in 1 hour. Just there it was and it's gone. Okay, so alas, alas, oi, oi, in 1 hour. Next one is if you can't hear something, you want to if there's something that you can't hear anymore, you've got to strain your ear like this. And then finally, if there is rejoicing, I want you to celebrate and party. And I'm not inviting the children and the captains to do this, but actually everyone's welcome to do this. If you're an adult as well and you'd find it helpful to interact with this poem, then feel free to do the actions. I'm looking at Philip Mars particularly to give us a lead. Okay, so we're picking up from verse. I'm actually gonna go back to verse 9. Andy's already read verse 9, but I'm gonna read from verse 9 so we get all of them. "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning, and they'll stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians and of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who've been slain on earth. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of her servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." It is an amazing, amazing reading. And I thank you for joining in with it. I think just to read it, to feel the rhythm of it, to feel both on the one hand, the "Oh, alas!" And the other hand, the "Hallelujah!" It is a dramatic, dramatic reading. And it introduces this question for us. Here's the question for today's sermon. How much would it cost you to leave Babylon? You might think, what do you mean? Where is Babylon? I don't live in Babylon. Although in a sense you do. Babylon in the Bible, it stood for the great power of human might raised up against God. The first Babylon in the Bible was the Tower of Babylon, or the Tower of Babel, where people built a tower to reach to the heavens to make a name for themselves. It was an act of defiance, human civilization showing that they could amount to something in defiance of God. And then later, in the time of Daniel in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Babylon was a great superpower in the ancient Near East. It was the equivalent of the United States of America or the People's Republic of China of its day. It was the hugely wealthy and military powerful superpower that, again, defied God and mocked God under King Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the first century, Babylon comes to be the name given to Rome, this city on seven hills, this city that the Roman Empire, enormously wealthy and enormously powerful. And people talked about the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And I was reading that Tacitus had called it actually the peace mixed with blood, because the way they got peace was to conquer people. I mean, it was sort of obligatory peace, as in you will submit. And this enormously powerful superpower of the first century. I think that's what's being referred to here in Revelation. But actually, there have been many Babylons, and there will be many more Babylons. These particular ones in the Bible. But actually, Babylon comes to stand for human power in defiance of God. And in defiance against God, human beings can do very well. And they can be very prosperous. And we're living in the middle of such a Babylon. I don't want to name it as if it's some sort of prediction to be decoded. Some people read Revelation like that, don't they? As if, oh, I found Brexit. Brexit is there in, you know, Revelation chapter 16, verse 94 or whatever. And then, oh, I think I've discovered Vladimir Putin, or this is definitely Boris Johnson, or, you know, people try and decode it. It's not meant to be like that, as in it's not predicting particular future events. It's about first century things, about the Roman Empire, Christians living in Smyrna, Philadelphia, Pergamon, these Christians living in cities in Turkey in the powerful Roman Empire. But the point is that what was true of them in the first century is true of us in the 21st century. We're Christians living in little communities in a vast secular superpower, which we might call Babylon. I mean, London is a Babylon. The United Kingdom is a Babylon. The whole secular ideology that is so prosperous. You know, we are wealthier even than they were in Imperial Rome nowadays. We live in an incredibly prosperous country, and a prosperous country that is built on the foundation of making a name for itself in defiance of God. And the shock of this passage, maybe for us, is that we're being asked to leave. Look down at verse 4. This is the main application of the passage. This is the one place we're told to do something apart from rejoice. The thing we're supposed to do, verse 4, come out of her, O my people. Come out of Babylon. Leave Babylon. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Christians are meant to live, you know, in some sort of monastic community somewhere in the desert. We're literally supposed to pack up your car and drive out into Wiltshire, or, you know, wherever it is. Sorry, that I'm not saying Wiltshire's a desert. I apologise to anyone who's from Wiltshire. But it's not saying literally, physically leave Babylon. It's saying detach yourself from the ways of Babylon. And in particular, and this is the focus today, in particular, detach yourself from the prosperity of Babylon. Be willing to take the economic hit of leaving Babylon behind. Now, Babylon stands for all sorts of things in Revelation. It stands for sexual immorality, and we've looked at that. And a Christian leaves that behind as we come to embrace the sexual ethics of the Lord Jesus. And Babylon stood for fake religion, and the Christian is called to leave that behind as we come to devote ourselves to the one true God. But also, in particularly in this chapter, Babylon stands for great prosperity, and the Christian is called to leave that behind as they're faithful to Jesus. Now, it's really important that you don't mishear this. The Bible does not think that money is evil, and it's not necessarily wrong to be rich. And, you know, many of us at Grace Church Greenwich are, in world standards, certainly very, very wealthy indeed. It's not necessarily wrong to be rich. Money is not necessarily evil. But Jesus says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And some of the compromises that we'll make in order to get money are evil and are non-Christian. And to live for Jesus, it will cost you. There's compromises that you'll not be prepared to make in business or in career that will cost you. Honesty doesn't always pay in this world. Honesty can be very expensive. Business deals you miss out on, promotions that pass you by. And that's particularly true of the people who Revelation was first written to. These churches in Turkey, we discovered, didn't we, when we looked at the letters to the churches, some of us in last year's Grace groups, that some of the churches were poor. The church in Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, although you are rich. And the reason they're poor probably was because they're Christians, they weren't willing to take part in the kind of trade guilds that got you on the inside track in business. And the best equivalent I can give nowadays is like being part of the Masons, you know, the Freemasons. It's some sort of secret society or semi-secret society where it's partly a business thing, and it's partly a spiritual thing. So you come along and you do some weird spiritual things, and you kowtow to the right people, and you probably have to offer some incense in worship to the image of the emperor. I don't know what they did in Freemasonry, but that's what they did in the first century. Some weird spiritual practices, and in exchange for that, we'll give you a business deal. And the Christians wouldn't do that. They wouldn't offer incense to the emperor. And if they wouldn't offer incense to the emperor, then they weren't allowed to be in the trade guild. And if they couldn't be in the trade guild, it would cost them in their business. And they would be poor because of being Christian. And that is an equation. Maybe we're not so used to that, but elsewhere in the world, that is quite a common equation, I think. It's prosperity or Jesus. So you follow Jesus, it will cost you financially. I think of a friend of mine who's grew up in Pakistan, in a Muslim family, quite a wealthy Muslim family, became a Christian and lost everything economically wise. And he lost his size in the family fortune, which was sizable. He lost his share in that. And I think that's quite normal in lots of places in the world. You give up stuff to follow Jesus. Jesus said, didn't he, no one who's given up for my sake, brother and sister, mothers and fields and languages. He's expecting people to have to give up prosperity for the sake of following Jesus. That economic equation is normal. And I want to suggest it will be for us as well, that there'll be ways in which it will cost us to be Christian. It might cost us our job. And especially as the culture becomes more secular and more hostile to Jesus, it might cost you your career. It might cost you some money. And the call of this passage is, leave Babylon. Come out of her, my people. It's actually a command that comes all the way through the Bible. And I think it's particularly taken here from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, it says this, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. It's in Isaiah, and then it's quoted in 2 Corinthians, this very passage from Isaiah, and particularly in the context of business relationships. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, don't be equally yoked with unbelievers. And sometimes people take that verse to mean you shouldn't marry somebody who's not a Christian, which I think is true. But actually, in the context, it's talking about a business partnership. Don't be in a business partnership with somebody. Don't go all in with somebody who is not serving the Lord Jesus. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And it says, therefore, go out from them, be separate them, touch no unclean thing. Now, again, don't mishear me. I'm not saying you can't work for a company that is not explicitly Christian. Like, you know, like that's okay for me, isn't it? Because I work for Grace Church Greenwich, but bad like the rest of you. I'm not saying, you know, that Caroline, who works for UCL, has to leave UCL because it's not a Christian university, or Andrew Wasey, who works for a hospital, has to leave his job because it's not a Christian hospital. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, in choosing to live for the Lord Jesus, are we ready for that to be expensive, for it to cost us, that we might live a life of, well, doing without some things? We might live a life of relative poverty compared with the life we could have had if we'd lived for Babylon. How much would it cost you to leave? That's the question. And we saw last week that this whole section of Revelation is comparing two cities, to coin a phrase, the tale of two cities. The city of Babylon, the harlot, and the city of the New Jerusalem, the bride. And the argument of John here, or the argument of the Holy Spirit given to John, is don't worry about what you miss out on. Because even though you miss out on Babylon, you've got to leave Babylon. Instead, you're going to be part of the city that's paved with gold, where all manner of riches will be ours forever. So accept the hardship now, for the sake of the glory in the future. That's the point, I think, of this passage. And we're going to see John persuade us of it as we go on. And here's, we've got 3 points. Number one, hang on, I need to click over here to get it to change. There we are. Babylon will get her comeuppance. Babylon will get what she deserves. Verse 1-8. Babylon, this evil city, the city of Rome, the city standing for human beings in defiance of God, gets what she deserves. And we get this amazing image, verse 3, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And to symbolize that, I've got a glass here. It's actually not even wine, because it doesn't have any wine. It's actually gin liqueur. So that is about as luxurious as I could find in my house. And here is this, and it's only a small glass because I pour myself a small glass. It wasn't a full glass that I've been sipping, don't worry. I'm totally sober as I preach the sermon, to reassure you. But here is the sort of drink, I guess, that Babylon might have served up, and it's a luxurious thing. And everyone wants some of it. They enjoy it. They enjoy the sexual immorality of it. They enjoy the prosperity of it. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from her luxurious living. It's in defiance of God. It's in hostility to God's people. We discovered last week in the passage, chapter 17, verse 6, that the woman was drunk with the blood of the Christians. It's a rather grisly image, isn't it? Here's this cup of fine wine, which turns out to be Christians' blood. I mean, it's an ugly picture, but people wanted in. You know, they enjoyed the prosperity of Rome, and yet, verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. And you probably know that in the Bible, wine, it was used in different ways as a metaphor, but it's used particularly as a metaphor for God's anger, for God's wrath in a cup. And here in this passage, it kind of pivots. It means both. It's the wine of her immorality, and then the wine of God's anger against her that she's got to drink. And it's in the same cup. There's a kind of payback, a kind of get what you deserve about it. Verse 7, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury to give her a light measure of torment and ruin. She says, I'm a queen, I'm no widow. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, she'll be burned up with fire. Mighty is the Lord God, he's judged her. She gets what she deserves. And in case you're not sure that is what she deserves, and you think, you know, God is some sort of communist and is just against capitalism or something, then you can see in verse 11 to 13 that the list of her various trade imports and exports. A cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, linen, etc., 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 cinnamon, spice, incense, etc., etc. And then the end of verse 13, and slaves, that is to say, human souls. I mean, this isn't just making money from a capitalist economy. This is making money by trampling on people. I mean, often Western economies do that, don't they? But this explicitly is doing that. She gets rich because she tramples people and exploits people, and God is going to pay her back. And we get this amazing image, verse 21 to 24, again about God's judgment. And I wanted to call it, the party has ended. It reminds me of those, you know, those elections where people are really sure they've won, and then it's a surprise result. So, and we've had quite a lot of those recently, the Brexit vote, or the general election a couple of times ago. And you know, one side was so sure they'd win that they start partying, and then the news comes in and the music stops, and then always the cameras are there just to catch people, you know, stumbling out of this party. And it's a great mishmash, because mismatch rather, because they're wearing the clothes of victory but the facial expressions of defeat. And they come out, you know, holding a champagne glass as they realize that they've lost. And that is the image here, I think, that it's the party's just ended. Verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. You see, there were all of those things. I mean, that's quite a sizable orchestra, isn't it? It wasn't just the small jazz band. It was the full orchestra, harps, flute players, trumpeters. They had all of those, but now, oh, I don't hear you. I don't hear you anymore. The music stopped. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. You know, it was busy with industry, with craft and with mills, but now there's silence. And verse 8, there's no light of a lamp, that the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. You know, that's a chilling one, isn't it? There were weddings, there were parties. Don't hear you now. No laughter anymore. Verse 24, because in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all of whom who are slain on the earth. You see, God's not fooled. Behind the prosperity is a tyranny, a willingness to crush people to make other people prosperous. And God isn't having it. And he intervenes in judgment and the music stops. And so already you think, well, why would I want to be part of that? I mean, you know, that's that chilling words, isn't it, of Jimmy Savile. You know, it was good while it lasted. Chilling epitaph of a paedophile. But you might say that was Babylon's epitaph. But it's not going to last. So why would you want to be part of it? Why would you be missing out in opting out of Babylon just for the short period before she's destroyed? Because that's the other image, isn't it? Just in 1 hour. You know, here's, I bought this for Bite Size Theology originally so that we could try and do half an hour talk. This is half an hour long. I'm not going to be preaching for that long, don't worry. But, you know, we just got to imagine, as we think of London, or we think of Western secularism, we think of the ideology that's so against Christ that offers us such riches. Just imagine the time ticking down all the time. It's on borrowed time. And we hear it again and again, don't we? Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single hour. Verse 10, in a single hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Verse 19, in a single hour she has been laid waste. And just imagine, it's just ticking down. I mean, sure, you know, being a Christian, it costs you. Yeah, you might lose your job. You might be passed over for promotion. You might, like my friend from Pakistan, lose your inheritance because your family disinherits you for following Jesus. You know, so you miss out on the prosperity that lasts for a single hour. I mean, who cares? It's just ticking down all the time. And the trouble is that London and all of its prosperity, it looks so permanent, doesn't it? But it's so temporary. We'd be wise to look at this city through the lens of Revelation, actually through the lens of history, because every Babylon fell. I made this point last week, but the Tower of Babel, they didn't complete it. The great empire of Babylon, it was crushed by the Medes and Persians. The great imperial Rome is not here today. You've got the Colosseum, and you know you can go and see some relics in Italy, but the superpower of Rome has gone. The Holy Roman Empire has gone. The British Empire has gone. The United States of America one day will go. The great rising superpower of the People's Republic of China will be gone. And all of the strength of humanity in defiance of God, what is called the mighty city, the strong, the powerful city, Babylon, in a single hour, its judgment has gone. Babylon gets what she deserves. And then the partners of Babylon will weep. There is great lament. And who are the people who are crying? Did you notice there's a whole list of them? Verse 9, the kings of the earth will weep. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn. Verse 15, the merchants of her wares again weep and mourn. Verse 17, the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all who traded on the sea stood far off and cried out They threw dust on their heads. They wept and mourned, crying out. They're very upset because they were so invested in it. I know a couple of people in Grace Church are in the insurance industry, and that means you have to worry when you discover there's been a hurricane or there's a supertanker blocking the Suez Canal, or, you know, an international disaster could cost your company quite a lot of money. So, you know, you're checking the news to see whether you're exposed to their positions. Because, you know, the phrase going down with the sinking ship. And that's what happens with Babylon. Babylon goes down, or Rome goes down the tube, and lots of other people go down the tube because they were so invested. So in financial terms, you might say, move your portfolio out of Babylon so that you're not exposed to the risk of her ruin. And really, Babylon was, or Rome was, enormously wealthy. Verse 11 is just a list, isn't it? Verse 11, the merchants of the earth, couldn't, no one would buy their cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth. It just looks like a list to me. But one scholar that I read, a guy called Richard Baucom, he's done his work and he's done a whole essay on the cargo. So what is just for us a list, for him is a whole chapter in this book. And he tells us that he's researched it all. So gold. Rome imported gold, especially from Spain, where most of the mines had become state property during the first century, sometimes by highly dubious means of confiscation. The use of gold was one of the commonly noticed features of the growth of extravagant luxury among the wealthy families of Rome in the first century. In one of the periodic attempts to curb this, a law prohibiting the use of solid gold plate at private dinner parties was passed. You know, they just have gold everywhere, and this makes me think of MasterChef. I was watching it, and they were putting gold leaf on top of people's desserts in a restaurant. I mean, as a way of sort of signalling, this is just how wealthy we are. Then sprinkling gold on your pudding is, you know, is up there, isn't it? Gold, silver imported from Spain, so on and so on. Precious stones came from India as part of the Eastern trade in luxuries, which flourished from the reign of Augustus onwards. Pearls came from the Red Sea, the finest quality from the Persian Gulf. Fine linen, linen replaced wool, apparently, etc., etc. And he goes into everything. Citrus wood, where the sheep comes from. But I mean, you just get this idea of this vast empire of enormous prosperity, and yet which has no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think that is so similar, isn't it, to London? I mean, it is amazing what you can buy in Tesco's. You know, I said it seriously. I mean, what in the ancient world, you know, when a first century Christian would have read verses 11 to 13, they would have thought, wow, what kind of wealth would you have to be able to afford gold and scented wood and marble and sheep? And when you go to Waitrose, you can buy, you know, leg of lamb, you can buy cinnamon. You go to John Lewis, you can buy a silk scarf. I mean, the kind of luxuries that for them were unthinkable are every day for us. In a society that has no place for the Lord Jesus, that one day in, there it is, it's just ticking down a bit more. In 1 hour, it will all be gone. And if you were invested in it, if this world was what you lived for, then you would weep at the news. The partners of Babylon will weep, but the persecuted of Babylon will rejoice. And it is this is what's such an amazing chapter, isn't it? Because it's all very loud, but you can barely distinguish the weeping from the rejoicing. Look at verse 19 again. The shipmasters, this is. Verse 19, threw dust on their heads. They wept and they mourned, crying aloud, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And just as the party stops over there in Babylon, so the music starts to strike up amongst God's people, and there's a celebration, because this was the regime which had crushed Christians in its way, in the way that secular society may do. I mean, we've had an easy time, haven't we, as God's people in the West for several hundred years now. And not in all parts of the world. You know, there are parts of the world where to be a Christian really costs you, like Pakistan, as I mentioned with my friend. But we're headed in the West, I think, towards those same days where it will really cost us to follow Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit says to us, come out, leave Babylon. Don't be invested in Babylon. Don't live for Babylon. Be willing to give up the prosperity that has such a hold over us often. And then as Babylon falls, which it will, again, as Rome fell, as all the way through history, Babylon's always fall. Then instead of weeping, we can rejoice. And we say this, chapter 19, verse 1. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And then having missed out on the city that was destroyed, we get to be citizens of the city which is forever, the new Jerusalem. Now what's the point of this sermon? What am I saying? I'm not saying you have to give up your job necessarily. I mean, if you're in a job which is asking of you moral compromise, you might need to give it up. But it doesn't mean that all of us resign our jobs straight away. It doesn't mean that we all move out of London. But it does mean we're not so invested in London that we wouldn't be prepared to pay the cost for being Christian. And if that cost gets more expensive in our lifetimes, if it starts to cost us more to follow the Lord Jesus, we'll be willing to pay the cost because we're not invested in this world. You know, if they were to take away our houses, okay. You know, I mean, it's a shame because I quite enjoy living here, but that wouldn't be the end of the world. If they're to take away your job, if they were to deny you the promotion, if you were to get the sack for being a clear Christian in your school or your hospital or wherever you work, where it might be frowned upon to be explicitly Christian in the way that you speak, that's okay. Because I wasn't invested in Babylon. And just in 1 hour, it will be gone. Here it is. It's ticking down a bit more. I'm going to keep this on my desk, I think, this week and just think of London and the BBC and the universities and the economy and all the things that look so powerful and are so anti-Christian and just look at it ticking down. In 1 hour, it is gone. And then instead of weeping over that, let's rejoice over God's judgment and over the permanent city that is our home forever. We're going to have a short pause to reflect, and then we're going to be led in prayer together.